Morning. I'm standing on familiar ground. I know where to get about. I know where the toilet is. I know where the cry room is. I know where the prayer room is, the Tamil worship. It's been 7 years. Thank you for having me back. A word of apology. I left without saying goodbye. But thank God for yet another opportunity like this to meet and to shake hands and to greet one another and to bond in the love of Christ. How wonderful to know our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one really that make this happen. If not for Christ, where would we be? We'd probably be doing our own things, going our own ways. But it was Christ that has made things like this to happen. I'm grateful to be here. Thank you, Pastor Gunn, for that kind invitation for me to preach to you again. And yes, he was very, must be very, very worried. In fact, we just flew in last night, early morning. And thank God he woke us up, and here we are this morning to share this time of joy and fellowship and worship with you. Many churches today commemorate the triumphant entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. It was a grand event. It was something, in fact, the Lord was looking forward to as he made his journey from the north down to Jerusalem. And really, the disciples were very, very cautious what went on in the heart and in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this would be one of his final entry into Jerusalem. He set his heart, he set his mind to fulfill the will of his heavenly Father. That's the whole purpose of his coming. And yet, how little really people know the heart of the Savior. So deep was that fountain of love of our Lord Jesus. And this morning, beloved, we too, together with all the rest of the churches of the world, wants to commemorate this wonderful event. And we want to be drawn closer to understand a little bit more about the heart and soul of our Savior Jesus Christ. Our title this morning, I'd like to just share with you. As you have read this passage, we heard the laughter, we heard the singing, we heard the praises of the people. And you may think that the Savior should also be feeling the same way. You may think that the Savior would have joined in the joy on this special occasion. Well, sad to say, he wept, the Bible said. And we ask ourselves, what's the reason for his weeping? Why was he crying out loud? Well, because he saw things that the people then gathered there that morning were unaware of. And so these are the 3 points I'd like to just consider with you and trust that the Lord will again impress his words upon our hearts. Shall we look to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask him again for his blessing? Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for who you are. How you love us. How you love us to such a degree that no human love can exceed. No human love can even come near to that divine love of our Heavenly Father. We thank you that in loving us, you gave your Son, your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to this sin-torn world. We thank you that through him, through his life, through his death, through his blood, through his righteousness as well, sinners like us can be redeemed, saved from the jaws of death. God, we thank you, and we cannot thank you enough for such demonstration of your love. And we pray, dear Father, that this morning you would draw us with your cords of love. Bless these, your people. And together, Lord, as we focus our attention on the person of Christ, may he fill our hearts with not only gratitude for all that he has done, but help us too to serve him all the days of our life. Thank you for this time, and we pray that your Holy Spirit will minister to us in a very special way, touching us, drawing us, so that we see none save Jesus alone. Help this unworthy servant as he stands on your behalf. Hear this our prayer, for we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's consider, first of all, the praises of the people as the Lord Jesus Christ arrived into the gate of Jerusalem. We read those verses there in Luke chapter 19, and beginning at verse 35. And they, the people, brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. These, I would say, is one of the highest praise, highest acclamation Jesus had ever received. His ministry lasted a brief 3 years, and those 3 years were very, very difficult years, especially in Jerusalem. To the people in Jerusalem, were they appreciative? Were they thankful for all these things that Jesus have done to them? They saw with their very eyes the dead raised again. They saw with their very eyes the dumb speak, the deaf hear. But how often they question the intention, the person, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, there were many occasions they were prepared to throw stone at him because they took him as taking the name of God in vain, making himself equal with God. He blasphemeth. He cast out devils by the powers of devils. He's in league. He's aligned with Satan. He's a drunkard. He dwells with sinners. He talked with them, he communicated with them, he eats with them. And if all these negative understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were no words of praise, really. But here, because it was, in a sense, a special occasion, as we see them gathered around Jesus, row in one nice row, with all these palms in their hands, waving to welcome someone who is of high position. In fact, the Bible tells us they cried those words there in verse 38, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. They saw him as the King. So those language they were expressing were indeed very grand. To give admiration, to give honor to someone who has come to be their king. And really, their song seems to be very angelic, isn't it? as we reminded ourselves how the angels sang at the birth of the Lord Jesus, glory in the highest, peace on earth. Those were angelic songs, sang with words that really expressed their appreciation, their admiration, giving glory to God. And here they sounded almost like that of the words of angels. The Bible tells us in verse 38, it says, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But how sad. A few days after this, they changed their tone. They changed their attitude. They began to reject him. They began to say all kinds of unkind words against him. In fact, they were the one who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. In the same way, beloved, as we think of this, we ought to reflect how our praises sound to God. Does it please him? Did he receive these, the praise that comes from our mouth, from our hearts to him this morning? Does he smile upon us? Does his face shine upon us with his countenance? Was there a sense of gratification in the heart of God when we come with the chief end in mind, that is to glorify him? Or would he be disgusted with our praises? Would he turn his face away from us like Jesus did to these people who praise him with their lips, but their hearts are far away? Would we praise God this morning and spend 2 hours in worship and walked out of this sanctuary and become a devil? Do we praise God and then go out there and curse men who are made after the similitude, the image of God? So here we have these people gathered for that purpose of rejoicing, for the purpose of praising God, and we're just crying out, and Jerusalem is not a very big place. Surrounded by all these ancient walls built by Herod. And the ground of the Temple Mount perhaps could hold maybe 20, 30,000 people. And with their united voice, one voice, praising, uplifting, you can more or less sense the resounding echoes. And wow, it's grand. The atmosphere is good. But yet, how did Jesus view this as he praised God? Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. You know, this reminds us of a verse likewise similar to this, and that is in Psalm 118. Let me turn you to that passage there in Psalm 118. Very similar setting. Look at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness, often referred to as Jerusalem. I will go into them. I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and thou art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refuse is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And this is the word in verse 25. Save us, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord.
So here the setting in the book of Psalm was very much the same with those words in Luke. The setting was about the same. Jesus was in Jerusalem. People were gathered. It was a special occasion of celebration. They were crying out. They were praising. They were happy. But what really was the whole intention of their cry is this. In Psalm 118, verse 25, is for Jesus to save them now. It's for Jesus to give them prosperity now. Look at the emphasis of the word. I don't think it was really meant that way when it was first penned, but the people took it very, very personally. We want deliverance. We want salvation. We want you to give us prosperity. So when they say Hosanna in the highest, they are saying to this king who have just entered, sitting on a colt, to give them salvation, to deliver them from the hands of the Romans, to rid these enemies that have been oppressing them for all these years. The Romans have not given them much freedom, although they are able to worship in the temple, although they were able to do their things, but nevertheless, the Romans were still oppressing them with high tax. How many of you love to pay tax at the end of the year? Very often, we do it very grudgingly, but we still have to do it. And we thank God for jobs that we hold here in Singapore. We thank God for all this prosperity. There are other nations that are really suffering. So do with a smile, okay? With much thanks in your heart. But here the people were oppressed. Now and then they would break into their house and search their belongings. You know why the disciples, when they gathered, they often close their doors? Although there is freedom, but still there is some kind of restraint, some kind of fear, some kind of restriction. So here the people look at Jesus entering into the gates of Jerusalem, crying, "The King has come in the name of the Lord." They seem to see him as the Messiah promised so many years ago. All over the prophecies in the Old Testament, they have been waiting all these hundreds and thousands of years. When will this Christ come to bring us deliverance? And you know why the Pharisees were very, very careful? Look at verse 39. "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Jesus, Master, rebuke your disciples." They are just making too much noise. Help, tell them to hold their peace. This is sensitive. We are surrounded by Roman soldiers. You see, there have been some cases in the history of Israel where there have been revolt taking place because people are really not happy where they are. They want freedom, but they are oppressed. And so their hopes is that someone will come. The Maccabees were able to do that for a while, gave them some form of freedom. But here, the desire for more permanent deliverance from Messiah. You know, the Pharisees, yes, they are religious people, but they don't want to offend the Romans. They have been given high position. They have been given privileges to rule, to teach. And they just don't want this kind of event to upset everything that they have been enjoying. And so they came to Jesus and says, tell them, stop making all this noise. Don't say, save us now. Don't say, give us prosperity now, because they are really implying that he should come and drive these Romans out of their country. And so they use those words to express their greatest hope for the promise of Messiah, who has been prophesied long before the time of Abraham and Noah. In fact, it happened soon after the fall of Adam and Eve. A deliverer will come who will bruise the head of the serpent. They waited so long in great anticipation. I'm sure, you know, when you are longing for something, you just hope that it will happen in your lifetime. And we often say, you know, whether we are able to see this, whether we are ever going to experience this, the new things that our country promised in 2020, will we live to live that long? We're filled with hopes. We're filled with longings. And so these people were clamoring. They were just rejoicing. I mean, if you were there, you would join in the fray. You would join the crowd. Every Jewish person would long for that. But beloved, Jesus saw this differently. I don't know whether you have the opportunity to travel to Israel. This would be the view that you will have when the tour guide brings you to this elevated plain where you can actually see Jerusalem right before your very eyes. Of course, excluding all those high buildings, Jesus would have this same view of Jerusalem. As you come up and saw this gathering of people milling around, living their own lives, doing their own things. My beloved, Jesus saw more than just human beings. He saw souls. The Bible tells us there in verse 41, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He beheld the city and he wept over it. You know, this is a very powerful statement regarding Jesus. It was immediately noticed by the disciples. Luke wasn't there when he penned those words. He must have heard from Peter, many believe, that Jesus actually wept. He shed his tear. You know what this shows? The tenderness of Christ. His heart could be easily touched with the suffering of his people. Yes, we have never read in the Bible that Jesus laughed, but he's often in tears. There, when Lazarus has died and the two sisters were just brokenhearted, the family that he has loved so much, and there, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He was a real human being. Here we see the humanness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know no one can be more human than our Savior Jesus Christ, whose heart just go out to people. And here while they rejoice, Jesus was in tears. And what touched him most was the sight of Jerusalem. And the people, of course, they were gathered there. What is it that Jesus saw that none of the disciples saw, that none of the other religious leaders saw? That his heart could be so moved, so touched, that he actually wept over them. This word used by Luke means he was not sobbing quietly. There were occasions he wept quietly, but here he was just crying out loud. He wept over it. It was a loud cry. It was like you have lost your firstborn child. It's like you have lost someone so precious to you. Just cry out. From the bottom of his heart, he was not holding back his tears. It was obvious. He was weeping while they were rejoicing. What a contradiction between these people and Christ. What is the reason? Well, I might just refer you to one verse of the book of Jeremiah there that expressed really his cry for the children of Israel. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Of course, Jeremiah lived in the day when the Babylonians came and destroyed the temple, killed many people, took many others into captivity back to Jerusalem, back to Babylon. He was filled with grief that his own people have to suffer this. But what about Jesus? But we see Christ more infinitely concerned for these poor sinners than for his coming death and sufferings. You remember he set his heart to go to Jerusalem, but nothing broke his heart more than to see these people filled with praise. They seem to be all right. They seem to be religious. They seem to be God-loving. They seem to be really full of hope for the Messiah. But yet, Jesus wept for them. It was not the sight of his cross that made him weep. It was Jerusalem's coming calamities that made him weep. Do you know there is another place where a king also wept? In the same place where Jesus now is standing. You can look that up in 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13. David wept. He hath been kicked out of his throne. His own son, Absalom, was the head, the captain, to bring about this rebellion against the father. And as he looked out from Mount Olive into Jerusalem, he wept. But Jesus wept for a different reason. Jesus wept not because he was dethroned. It was never his intention right now to be the king that they want him to be. They forced him to be king, but he went away from them. Jesus wept because of people. Jesus wept because they see this crowd as those who are without a shepherd. They need a shepherd more than they need a king. They need salvation more than just prosperity. They need faith more than they do fear. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why he wept. He said those words there in verse 42, saying, if thou hast known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thy eyes. You know, they should not be going through this. They should not be oppressed by other nations. They should not be living this kind of a life. They should be triumphant as well. They are the people of God. They should be experiencing the days when Joshua led the children of Israel over the other side of Jordan and root out all these enemies of the Canaanites, of the Amorites, and the Perizzites. Where they should be ruling as kings. Where they should be ruling as princes.
where all the nations should flow towards them and bring their precious things and bring their taxes into Jerusalem. The things which belong unto thy peace. But how sad, how ignorant they are. They didn't recognize what is it that will bring peace to the city. Words are not enough. All this expression here in the book of Luke wasn't enough. They lacked something. They lacked something whereby peace can come. How sad. They missed the mark. They missed to recognize who Jesus really is. Indeed, he was the Christ. He was the Messiah. He was to be the one that can give them everlasting life. But sad to say, Jerusalem remained in their ignorance. They missed that opportunity. They remain blind because Jesus says, now they are hid from thy eyes. They just refuse to see. They just refuse to recognize. That's the saddest part, isn't it? When you are so close to someone who is able to do it and yet you miss him. How sad can that be? When the person who is able to do all this is standing right in front of you. And yet he is ignored. And yet they push him aside. Because they really want to see a king riding on a horse, not on a colt, not on a donkey. Because anyone riding on a donkey those days, it means peace. But if it's a horse, it means war. Jesus came with peace. But they want war. And here the Lord Jesus Christ went on to prophesy what is going to happen to them in the next two verses. We see that in verse 43, for the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee on in every side and shall lay thee even unto the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Really, the Lord Jesus Christ here prophesied what is going to take place in about 40 years' time after he leaves this world. When the Romans, sensing that there is revolt, sensing that there is unhappiness, sensing that there is going to be some kind of a rebellion, came in and destroyed everything, throwing down every stone that King Herod had built, destroying their place of worship. And that's what they did. If you go there today, you will see those stones still lying there deliberately to remind the Jewish people that this is what the Romans had done for us. When he saw this, he wept. You know, the Lord is not delightful to see one person destroy. He's not even happy to see a wicked punished. It doesn't please God to throw people into hell. It breaks his heart. But he must carry out his justice, because he is holy. And sin has to pay the price. And really, as you look at this, sin is a cause of all this, their blindness, their ignorance. They missed this opportunity to take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and to really bow down on their knees and confess him to be the Lord. Dear friends, this morning, if you're not a Christian, may I just appeal to you that you come to Christ. He's waiting for you. He's ready with open arms to receive you unto himself. Come with repentance. Come confessing your sin. Come telling Him your need. How lost you are. How blind you are. How proud you are. How wicked you have been. But yet, thank God, He's waiting. He's waiting to bless. He's waiting to forgive. He's waiting to be your master, to be your friend. And it happened as the Lord Jesus Christ has prophesied. The total destruction of Jerusalem under the rule of this mad emperor, Nero. You can read that in Matthew chapter 24 as Jesus points out what exactly will happen to Jerusalem. The city mentioned there is really none other than Jerusalem itself. And I think that's a good passage to read. If you just turn with me, I thought those verses are very, very heartwarming. As Jesus said those words, it moved his heart. Verse 36, Jesus says in Matthew 23, "Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. I would, but you would not. I want to save you, but you refuse me." And so, beloved, as Christ knocks at the door of your heart this morning, saying to you, "Dear friend, come just as you are. Stop trying your good works. Stop saying your Hail Mary. Stop giving to charity so that you can gain the favor of God. Stop doing all this. Let God begin, first of all, to operate in your heart. Come just as you are." In the case of Jerusalem, this tragedy need not happen. If only they know Christ to be the Messiah, to be the Savior. Let's wrap up the message this morning. A few points that we want to take note and bring away with us this morning. Remember, praise must come out of sincere heart, sincere lips. You know, when Jesus says, if I tell these people to hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Why? Because Jesus is deserving of our praise. He's deserving of this, our worship, our devotion, our all. And therefore, our praises to Him cannot be so cheap. It must come from the bottom of our hearts in appreciation for all that He has done for us. And I hope that we will do that day by day. Secondly, we want to take away this fact that nothing grieves Christ more than the ignorance and the unbelief of people whose judgment lies before them. What is your hope today? Where will you go if you should die today? If you cannot answer that in a very positive, affirmative manner, beloved, you need to come to Christ. He longs for your coming. And if you refuse Him, it breaks His heart. It grieves Him. Just as He wept over Jerusalem. For a very simple reason, because God is not willing that any should perish, but for everyone to come to accept His offer of salvation. this morning, where you are, may God speak to your heart and draw you to Himself. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, as we bow before you, may your Holy Spirit once again move within our hearts. May his words be made plain to us. May he convict us. May he draw us. And we pray, O Lord, there be one here who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her Savior. May such a person this morning come to you, pleading once again for your forgiveness, for all the sins that we have committed. God, have mercy upon us. And for believers here, Lord, pray that we truly will appreciate what Christ has done for us. As we commemorate this special event happened so long ago, but may this event remain fresh in our hearts and in our mind. Lord, that we would truly give you praise out from the very depth of our hearts, with much sincerity, with much humility. God bless your people here. We pray that you will continue to draw each heart unto yourself. Hear this our prayer, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.